Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your house, for each soul that's here. Thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength, for the freedom that we have so we can meet together. Lift up your praises, open your word, Lord, to learn a wee bit more about you. Please help us, Father. Please minister to us, to our brothers and sisters, wherever they might be. I pray just especially right now for Ed and Joan Bishop and the work out in Temple Patrick, for Phil and Natalie Seeley and the folks out in Grace Bible, for John and Ruth Ann Asquith, the people in Black Creek, for Stan and Karen, the folks up in Binder. Lord, anybody that loves you and is in it to serve you, I pray that you would bless them as they minister to the folks that you've given them. Bless us now, Lord, and be one of our number, and please give us our daily bread. We love you and thank you. We pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. All right, let's sing. We black books to start with. Hymn number 16. If anybody has a song upon their on their minds that they really, really think we should be singing tonight, you'll have a minute whenever we stop for Bible reading and whatnot. I can check that and see.
Calvary, if you're fit, let's stand as we sing. You're welcome to sing that over me. We'll sing another one, and here's Will to lead us.
Turn back to Zechariah chapter 4. It's the second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man is wakened out of his sleep, and said to me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with gold upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone, thereof for shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and I shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For you have despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the atonement in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, which they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro the whole earth." Then answered I and said unto him, "What are these two altars upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?" And I answered again and said unto him, "What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves?" And answered me and said, "Knowest not thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my lord." Then see, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen.
Thank you for that. If you get to reading in the book of Revelation, you'll find that the seven candlesticks and things like that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and the two anointed ones, that sounds to me like the two witnesses, away like Revelation 16 or 17 or so. Very good, thank you, Will. Appreciate that. Appreciate the reading this morning. Always make a point of making sure you get a wee taste of that into you. Like the Lord said, you can certainly exist without the Word of God, but you'll not live without the Word of God. So we appreciate that. Just want to remind everybody, make sure you get one of those. Make sure you lift up those people's names in prayer. And anything else that might be on your heart, don't be afraid to. Don't be afraid. Really, there's an avenue for you to unload your burdens in the presence of God. And he says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind whenever you do that. If you're saved, of course. So don't forget that. Don't forget that. Is there anything else you need to be praying about? All good? Oh yes, we forgot to mention Chrysler this morning. Was it an explosion or was the building collapse? Explosion. How do you spell Chrysler? Is it Chris L-O-U-G-H?
C-R-E-E-S-L-O-U-G-H.
How many people lost their lives?
10.
And they had injured. That's, that is going to hit the local folks very, very hard. We place like Chrysler, even one person, I'm sure, is known by everybody. Please do pray for all of those families and those people that were injured. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, but maybe an opportunity for them to seriously consider where it is that they spend their opportunities. Please do pray for them all. Those that are gone, but they do leave loved ones behind who will certainly be asking a lot of questions. Please pray for folks at Christ. Don't forget each other. Pray for Lynn and Pat and Steve. And I think that's about that. You want to pray for us, Will? Thank you, sir. Go ahead.
Therefore, I thank this day, Lord, thank Christ of your house to the good night, Lord. We want for number, Lord, as it's never had this coming to our house to represent the Lord. We have also, Lord, again, through the gospel of smart comes to lead. Lead the service, Lord, and direct his path through the word of God, guided by the word of God, Lord, and use it to speak to our souls and to our minds, Lord, and let it up as a lesson to our lives, Lord. We have also, the people of Donegal and Bristol, Lord, with them, and Lord, might they comfort them, Lord, and you know what they need, Lord. I don't. And Lord, help them as you say, Lord, save souls, might they depart, Lord, and comfort those on mourning, the young people, Lord, the children, young people, and the old people as well, Lord, and save souls, might they depart, and that time, and throughout that district as well, Lord. Lord, with Michael Sasson, we pray, Lord, keep them safe and well, Lord. Save them soul, keep them safe and well, Lord, as well, Lord. With Absent Brown, Lord, with Stephen Pat, provide for me, keep them. Help Stephen in his infirmities, Lord. Love him in trouble, Lord. Heal him, take away pain, discomfort, or anything adverse that he's experienced now, Lord. May heal him mightily and powerfully as well, Lord. With Lynn, as she has a car accident, Lord, help her in that regard and help her mightily and powerfully. With Frank as well, Lord, as he's over to as an appointment, Lord, help him give him mercy and bless him and bring him up to church at the final time as well, Lord. See Stephen, Carl, and John as well, Lord. With us as we come to the meeting, Lord, and especially to the opening of the gospel, Lord, and we give us a reward, Lord, and open our hearts, Lord, and bless the gospel to your hearts and our minds, Lord. And give us the gifts in our service, our offerings, and our worship, and our supplications, and our prayers, by accepting your sight, Lord, and be a sweet savor in the throne room of God, Lord. Give us and keep us for that honor, for the glory of Jesus Christ again, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Take our hymn books again. Let's do a bit more singing. We hymn books this time might seem a little bit out of place, but we're going to say we plough the fields and scatter. Hymn number 7.
But you had a Christmas song playing. We were all discussing we really needed a harvest song.
There you go. I'm psychiatric. People have been saying that for years.
That's the one we chose.
Well, I either knew what you were going to say or knew what I was going to say. There you go. Plough the fields and scatter. Good old.
Fire is made and warm.
do, let me just see if I can find this all. That's it there. It's not 65 might be a closing one, but 192. Well, do ring the bells of heaven. I haven't sung that one for a while. Good old. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing. And if you're not, just remain seated as long as you make a joyful noise. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The last book in the Pentateuch. Pentateuch, the end of the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law. I want to read about seven verses from this portion of God's Word. And I want to speak for a minute or two on the subject of elbow grease. Elbow grease from the book of Deuteronomy. As soon as I get there. Amen. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, we'll read seven verses. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time, and there was not a city which we took not from them. threescore cities at 60, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan, or Bashan, whatever you want to call it. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates and bars, beside unwalled towns of great men. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. With all the cattle and the spoil of the cities, we took for a prey to ourselves. Amen. Talking about the subject of elbow grease, and taking verse number 2 as our text this evening, and on the subject of elbow grease. Let's stop for a quick word of prayer, and then we will continue. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, for your many gifts that you've sent our way. Thank you for your word. Most importantly, Lord, for your Son, we wouldn't be here at all without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and for an opportunity to serve you. Please bless this time in your presence, Lord. Please use it to minister to each and every one of us. And you know each one of our needs, Lord, and I pray that you would supply right now. Love you and praise you. Please watch out for our brethren right the way across the world at this time. And we leave these things at your feet, along with private prayer requests, Lord. And you know what each and every one of them is. I ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. You may have guessed that Deuteronomy is one of my reading points at the moment. I'm reading at two different points in the Old Testament, I'm reading through the Gospels in the New Testament, and of course the rest of the books of the New Testament. I just read them in four blocks. As we read in Deuteronomy, this point in Deuteronomy, sometimes you get a couple of different accounts of different instances that took place, different things that took place back in the day. But this is some of the details that involved the children of Israel taking over the promised land. Now, we need to start a chapter sooner. And if you just go back to verse number 30, in the previous chapter, hopefully it'll be on the same page. The Lord said that I wanted to do to King Og the same as you did to King Sihon of Heshbon. The Lord said unto me, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, verse 31, begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit the land. Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all the cities at that time, and utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for a prey to ourselves, and the spoil of the cities. Basically what has happened, the children of Israel have come in from wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're a tight bunch of folks. They have lived hard lives. They know how to swing a sword. And more importantly, in fact, most importantly, God is with them. There's literally no stopping them. Anytime they went to battle, anytime they looked for God's wisdom and God's direction, and they followed it, they were pretty much unbeatable. There was one time in AI, they thought that they would be able to just do to AI what it was they'd done to the previous city, and they never checked with God, and they ended up getting a few people killed because God would have given them different direction. But now we are at the point, and God has said, look, I'm not going to just give you the land. You're going to have to work your way through the land. And he says, do exactly to Og, the king of Bashan, what you did to, Sihon, the king of Heshbon. And don't be afraid. No matter what he comes out with you, against you with, don't be afraid of him. I will deliver him and all his people and lands into your hand. This is what you need to do. You need to kill every single person in that particular piece of the country. Kill them all. Kill the men. Kill the women. Kill the children. And you will not have any problems with them anymore. And the reason that the Lord said that And you need to bear in mind that the problem we still face today, although not as much, we are exposed to so much information. We can literally treat it like a buffet, and we can pick and choose what bits of stuff it is that we want to believe or want to follow. Back in these days, no such thing as Google. There was a time on this earth when Google didn't exist. And I think Yahoo was a big search engine, but that's neither here nor there. These people had no choice in what they believed. They had no choice in what it was they heard. They were told what they were to believe and made to turn up at the particular place of worship by the king and by the soldiers. And we even see this same way of working with the children of Israel. So they went and they worshipped the false gods. And they went and they offered up sacrifices and they put their children into the hands of Molech. And they committed all sorts of forms of immorality, adultery and fornication and homosexuality and child abuse and all of that. They were up to their necks in sin. Because if they weren't, if they were good people, God wouldn't have commanded them to be destroyed. And what normally happened when they didn't take these people to task, when they didn't erase the sin and the influences of it, was that sin always came back to bite them. It always came back a year or two down the line and it attacked them. And it was never a case of the children of Israel lifted up the inhabitants of the land to new heights of proper behavior and worship of God. That never happened. The land dragged the children of Israel down, and you find that the men would marry into the women of the land, and the women would marry into the men of the land, and there was no emphasis on teachings about Jesus, because this is the way it worked. The men went out to work. The women were tasked with raising up the children. And so if a Christian woman or a Jewish woman married a lost man, one of these pagan men, he expected her to raise his children in the ways of the pagan. And if a Christian man married a pagan woman, she was the one at home raising the children up as pagans. So both ways, the children lost out. And God said, I don't want any children left either. I know this seems very hard, but you have to remember, God knows, whenever he said this, there was no hope for these people. They were so entrenched, they didn't even ask any questions. The children are going to get mighty bent out of shape when they get bigger, when they find out that you killed their parents, and you would have a generation of fanatics on your hand, and they would want nothing else but to destroy you and start their false religions again. You know, it seems very difficult, but that's war. And it was so important that Judaism, and from Judaism, Christianity is established in the world. God said, I will have no pretenders. I am God. There's none beside me, God says. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And God is very serious about that. And you need to know he's still very serious about that today. And he said, kill them all. However, everything that they leave behind, that's yours. You can do whatever you like with it. You can take their cattle, you can take their gold, you can take their houses, you can take their land, split it up the way it's supposed to be split up, and that's where you live or start your farm. That's grand. But the people need to be gone. There needs to be no bad influences whenever you set up in the promised land. I think Og was one of the giants, but God said, don't be afraid of them. I'm with you. I don't mean anything, I'm not making any comment on the way things work at the moment, but we've all had plenty of examples that size means nothing when it comes to being laid low. There's a tiny little virus took a great many lives, and I'm sure there's none of us here that has not felt the effects of a flu virus over the last few years. You can't even see it with your naked eyes, and it can lay you low in your bed for days and even weeks and take the lives of many. So size doesn't matter. And God said, don't be afraid, just do what I tell you to do. And they did. And God blessed them, and they got the victory. No problem. In fact, I would go so far as to say that as they went out to battle, one thing I want to mention to you, God didn't say, you just stay in your tents, and I am going to cause the earth to open up, and all the people will fall down a crack, and they'll go into, the pretenders against Moses, Hiram and whatever else it was. He didn't do that. And he never called down fire from heaven like he did for Sodom and Gomorrah. He never called for a flood to come and wipe them out. He didn't even call for a plague of serpents, which the children of Israel were very familiar with. And he didn't send an angel of the Lord. Did we do that already to kill 180,000 men of war in one? He didn't do that. I have a notion, and it just came to me as I was writing this, that God said to Joshua and Moses and whoever else, he says, I will bless every sword strike with a fatality. I will bless every arrow with a target, every slingshot with a... remember like the slingshot that killed Goliath, just hit him in the center of the forehead? I will bless every stone that's fired out of the slingshot. It will hit its target. Every spear will find a way through the chinks in the armor and find a delicate, a vital spot. Every shield that's carried will block an arrow or a slingshot or a spear or a sword strike. And every one of the enemy slingshots, enemy arrows, enemy swords and enemy spears will miss. And every shield will fail. But you still have to go to war. You still have to put your best foot forward. I wondered, because the Bible's full of examples of God utterly decimating. God even confused an army so much that they all killed themselves running about in the dark. They were all afraid. They'd all been having the same dream about how wonderful Gideon was. And when he struck off the girds and the lanterns were in it and started blowing the trumpets, 300 trumpets went on. There's one trumpet for every 100 men and there's 300 trumpets. That means there's 30,000 men are literally at our door, and they ran about and they were carrying their swords and killing each other. God can't do that. God can literally drop a victory in your lap. I remember speaking to somebody not that long ago and saying, the Lord literally dropped my wife in my lap. But I still had to go and ask her out. I still had to pop the question. But God literally dropped her in my lap. He says, here's the victory, but you have to go and get it. I have blessed you. Should I say, I have blessed her with a wonderful husband, but he still has to go and get you. I'm only kidding about that. Bless me. God does do those things. And if you haven't benefited from God working in your life, draw a bit closer to him, and you will. I got the feeling God can do that. Why doesn't he do that? Many times in the Bible we're referred to as God's children. He says he didn't give us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba Father. In other words, Dad or Daddy. Just like a little child would call up to their dad. Daddy, put their arms out and Daddy will come over and lift them up. I tried that when I was at home with the little boy. It doesn't work anymore. But God says that to us, we're like his little children. What happens if you give a little child everything you want? Spoiled rotten. You know what you do with spoiled rotten fruit? You throw it away. It's useless. You know what it means when they call a child spoiled rotten? It means it's useless. A child will not amount to anything, like a black hole sucking everything into themselves. Do you think God would be a good God if he made us all spoiled rotten? If Sure, you would hardly get anybody out to church. We'd all be sitting at home saying, oh God, you know that I love you. Bless me now, even as I turn over for another hour of sleep. God be saying, but I told you to be out of church. And the doors are open, you should be out of church. But God, you know, and you've given me everything. Give me this as well, God, because this is what I want. And it all comes down really to what we want. What does the Bible say about the heart of man? Desperately wicked, deceitful, and who can know it? And if we got everything we wanted, church would be longer, there'd be about 500 people in the congregation. I'd be just packing to go away on my third foreign holiday, and someone else would be doing all the work, and I would be getting all the glory if we got everything we wanted. But it's not good for us. Even from the very beginning of the Bible, the Lord said to Adam, the ground will bring forth thorns, and you'll reap the rewards of it by the sweat of your brow. It's for your sake that I'm doing this. Because if we have to work for something, what happens? We appreciate it. Because we understand that it takes time and effort and diligence and skill and everything that you put into it to get the job done. And I, of course, was trying to think of a modern-day example of this, and we're sitting on it. You folks might have seen the improvements week by week, but unless you were here, bandaging up cut fingers, putting cold compresses on the bumped heads, trying to hang on to nails whilst the scaffolding collapses underneath you, on your hands and knees with back aching and knees sore putting the floor down, or your arms and shoulders, you know the way they do. Has anybody here ever hit a gym? You haven't done the gym. What's the optimum number of reps? Is it 3 sets of 8 if you're doing weights, and then you go back and do 3 sets of 8 after you give yourself 6? There's no such thing as 3 sets of 6 whenever you're painting or plastering or putting up. You do it till it's done. There's not an optimum. And God knows these things. And he knows that we need to put in some effort. Because the first time God threw everything into our lap, he said, this is wonderful. And the second time he said, this is great. And the third time we would say, this is ordinary. I expect this. And the fourth time, if it didn't happen, we'd say, God, why didn't we get everything that we wanted? There is a reason. It's our nature. It's human nature. And if that human nature is not grabbed by a choker chain and brought to heel, it will run away with us. We will be subject to our emotions. And as we have already stated in the book of Jeremiah, who was reading in, where were you reading this morning, Job? Where it said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And if we do not learn to keep a track of ourselves, to keep a hold of ourselves, and force ourselves to do what needs to be done in spite of all of our wants and everybody else's opinions telling us to do something else, we'd be ruined. We'd be fit for nothing. In fact, I could tell you, there's a movement at the moment called The Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. You might have heard about it. Whenever they come to an area, they go round, and they go round with their pads, and they've a wee questionnaire. And they say, what would it take to get you in church? I'll come to church if there's an AV suite. In other words, computers and video. I'll come to church if they can get me a cup of coffee before the service just to keep me going. I would definitely come to your church if there was like an after-hours bowling club or maybe 5-a-side football. I would come to your church if there was a crash for the children that I could just leave them off and not have to worry about them for now. And so on and so forth. And so they supply these things in big worship centres. And you know what? Even the Presbyterian church, it has to be bad if the Presbyterian church noticed it was bad. The Presbyterian Church, about 5-10 years ago, noted that the people that were being produced by the purpose-driven church movement, given everything you want, we don't want too much preaching in the church. Just give us a wee bit of the feel-good, a story from the Bible, a little bit of history from the Old Testament, and we'll be good. The people were good for nothing. They had no discipline. They just didn't bother with church when it didn't suit them. You couldn't get anybody to go out around the doors. Nobody knew anything about the Bible because they never sat down and memorized the verses that they needed to have rattling around in their heads to keep their heads screwed on. And the people were useless. Whenever it came to the crunch, when things needed done, they were gone. There was nobody about. People turned up in shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops with absolutely no respect for the house of God. That was like a circus. People just doing whatever they wanted. It's no good for us. You're probably wondering, where are you going with this? Well, I'll tell you. There's a reason God says, I will help you to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not faint, or to walk and not be weary. Isaiah 40 and 31. But does anybody know what the first few words of that are? They that wait upon the Lord. I will give you a life that works out for the best. Does anybody know what the precondition on that is? Those that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. For those that love the Lord, for those that are called according to his purpose. The Lord said, and let's be honest, he's God Almighty. Knows everything. Can do anything. You really don't want to get on his bad side, do you? Why would you want to make an enemy of God? Who in their right mind would want that? Yet, the wrath of God abides upon all those that reject him day in and day out. That's what they might call bad vibes in this day. You'd want to please that God, that Saviour that you've trusted with your eternity, wouldn't you? Do you know how best to do that? It is to hide his word in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Every single blessing, even the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? I've got to go, but I'm going to send another Comforter, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have told you. Well, hold on a second. I actually have to have put it in there in the first place. You ever see those guys at the Olympics? Or even better, did anybody ever see the world's strongest man? You ever see them lifting those huge big garden ornaments like the big concrete ball? Or the rocks? Or even better, was it one where they had the Volkswagen Beetle with the straps in it, with no engine block in it, and the guy just stepped into it and he was like the Hulk busting out of the car, and he was supposed to lift the car up. I thought that was class. That was like Superheroes 101. And none of them had ever done that before. Did you know? None of them had ever lifted a weight before. None of them had ever put in any training or discipline before. They just turned up and did that. No, they did not. Those guys could eat a chicken farm. Those guys could look. Did you ever see their arms are like my legs? My legs are like, I don't know, anyway. My arms would probably be like their, and their hands, and they're big and they're muscly, and they get up every day and they pump iron and they work on their stamina, and they do this, that, and the other, and they have a whole training regime, and they eat high protein. They don't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. They look like big guys, big strong guys, because they put in years of work. And all of those years of work come to the point whenever they have to do that competition. Or, like some of them actually have to do work for a living. Even this church, whenever the idea of this church was floated, that was just before I took ill. And when I came out of hospital, I was as weak as a baby. And I kid you not, I was very, very ill. And it took me a full year and a half to get fit enough to get up on the scaffold and to fall off of it. A full year and a half of walking, of push-ups, of lifting wee light weights, of sit-ups, of crunches. A full year and a half just so that I could climb up on a ladder and carry a drill in one hand and then realise that all I had was one wee nail to hold me up whilst the world was coming away under my feet. It didn't happen all at once. When I stand up here, when I mention these Bible verses, I just didn't come across them today and think, hey, those are cool Bible verses. Even the ones that we mentioned from Norman's reading this morning and Will's reading this evening, there's some amazing Bible verses. And I've heard them before. And I use them many times because they're important. And I sat down and memorized them. And I had those rattling around my head. And you're maybe thinking, well, they're not doing such a good job. But let me tell you, you don't know what I would be like without those things rattling around in my head. And some of the other nonsense that used to rattle around in my head. I was accused once of preaching a work salvation. And that's a downright lie. Salvation is absolutely for free. You are not going to be any more certain after a lifetime of service to Jesus Christ for heaven as you were whenever you got down on your hands and knees and asked him to save you. You're as sure for heaven as if you were standing there right now from the moment you get saved until the moment you take your last breath. Your salvation depends solely on Jesus. But your life in this world depends solely upon you. If your life is good, it's because you put the effort into it. You have pulled that joker chain on your feelings and said, just wait there. I will decide what it is we're going to do. And you have made the decision to either read the internet and watch YouTube or read your Bible and say your prayers or say, oh, that's a really cool verse that Norman was reading this morning. Yeah, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. That would be well worth being able to repeat to someone when they say, I believe man is basically good. Well, I am sorry, but the word of God disagrees with you. It says we're basically bad. Jesus, we were reading this morning in John chapter 3, says we're all condemned already. Well, there's nothing good about us. And in the book of Romans chapter 3, Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And these verses, I just didn't happen to remember them. I don't know, you ask my wife, I have a head like a sieve. I have to hammer those verses in, sometimes time and time again, to keep them there. And do you know what happens when I'm putting those verses into my head? Well, I'll tell you what's not happening. There's no drinking. There's no smoking. There's no cursing. There's no out throwing stones at the police. There's no chasing other women or other men. I am basically in the presence of God praying, God, please help me remember these verses. It's like trying to catch a fish with soapy hands and the thing wriggling like a maniac. Every single blessing that you get in this life is because you turned up for it. Every single blessing in this life you will get because you obeyed God. And your life will get better, and it'll get better and better and better to such a point where you, at the end of your life, you don't appreciate this as you live it, but at the end of it, you will understand, you know what? I can look back at my life And I can know hand and heart that this is the best life I could have lived or led. Why? A, because I got saved, and B, because I listened to Jesus Christ. And I put a bit of effort into it. I stood when other people sat. I forged ahead when other people retreated. I didn't fear what my reputation, the bounds my reputation was going to get, because I annoyed some people. I kept preaching. I refused to stop. Yeah, it's not exactly a popular message, especially not today, and especially not after the last 2 years of the government training people to sit on their rears watching TV while the money kept rolling in. It's not a popular message. And 2 years of a hard sell by the government is hard to overcome. It takes elbow grease. What was it they used to say? Put a bit of elbow grease in that. Put a bit of effort into it. My dad used to say, put a smile on your face and add an inch to your step. You'll feel better and you'll get there quicker. I could tell you many stories and many thoughts that I have had walking up and down that road praying to God and saying, God, I feel awful today. I literally feel like if I didn't have your hand on my shoulder that I would be dead. And God spoke to me because I called out to him and helped me with many of my messages, and still does. All of them, in fact. Because I turn up the throne of grace and I am prepared to take a pencil and write them down on that piece of paper to share with you as I go. I wish I had a brain interface for my pen, and all I had to do was spin a wee gyroscope and set it on that, and it wrote down all the things that I needed, but it doesn't work that way. That's my brain interface there. And I have to take the time aside from my day to produce these messages. I don't go on. Years ago, there was a Presbyterian minister. I think it was in Northern Ireland, although I wouldn't narrow the field down that much. But he was pulled by a member of the congregation who typed in his sermon title into the internet and found out that he wasn't doing any studying and he wasn't doing any preparation. What was he doing? He was pulling the messages off the internet and just reading them out verbatim in the middle of church. And then off carrying on and gallivanting. We got the boot. You may have guessed by now, but I'm not in this for the money. I have one person to please. I want to help all of you, but I have one person to please. And that's my God and Savior. And you can do one of two things with everything that is said from the front of this church. You can confirm that the words that I have spoken are the words of God. That's why I tell you to bring your Bible and double check what it is that I'm saying. And you can say, well, Mark said it. It's from the Bible. Therefore, it is true. I should really buck myself up and do something about it. Or you can just say, who does that gulpin think that he is? He spent the whole evening talking about my favourite sin. I've thought that sitting there. And hot in the heels of that thought, the Lord said, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't chasten you. I wouldn't speak to you through that preacher about your sin. I would just let you go about your business. In one of our memory verses, I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, if you put the people in remembrance of these things, you will be a good preacher of God's word. And that's what I want to be. But we need to remember, God is not Father Christmas that comes just giving us toys and something to entertain us and keep us occupied whilst we're here. God is our dad, our Father in heaven. My relationship has changed with my dad over the past 57 years of Mark Bradfield. From 1965, August 16th, just in case you want my birthday for a present or anything like that, until I got to here today. Whenever I was little, I used to love riding on my dad's shoulders. I used to love getting a chase from my mum One of my favourite memories is at the Bloody Bridge up in Newcastle. And I decided to make a run for it at the tender age of 3 or 4. And all I remember, the image that I have, is the clip-clop of my mum's high heels as she came tearing after me and catching me and me squealing with great delight at the thought of running for my life and getting caught. I thought this was great. So you can understand why children run away from their mummies and daddies sometimes. That was great. I have memories of my mother nursing me on her knee whenever I was having screaming nightmares. And that happened a few nights. I have memories of coming off my bike and tearing open my elbow and running into my mum, help me help, and her putting a plaster on it. I remember that. I also remember my mum taking a stroke and everything flipping over on its side and her going from the caring and nurturing mother to me being the caring and nurturing son. And the same to a certain extent with my dad. I remember my dad when I was little. Mark, you need to go out and mow the grass. Oh. And don't put your hands under the mower when it's running, and don't run over your feet when it's running. And put the lead over your shoulder. It wasn't until many years later we got the petrol mower. And pick up all the grass and brush up all the loose grass. I thought, I'll be here until next week cutting this grass. Right, we need the windowsills painted. This is before PVC glazing, so you can guess how long ago that was. Oh, that's getting in the way of my whatever it was that I thought was really important. And then after that, my dad would say, I'm going Hoover my car. I thought my dad really hated me, and the number of times I ground my teeth and ranted and raved under my breath. Hated that. I really hated that. But guess what? As the years went on, when I got my own home, I found out, hold on, he's saying, I know how to clean a car. I know how to change the oil. I know how to paint. I know how to cut grass. I know how to hoover a car and look after a house. I know how to cook. I don't know how to paper. Well, paint that well. But... all those things my father made me do and taught me through endless, it seemed like, repetition was for my good, even though I hated it. And it's exactly the same with our Lord and Savior. Endless repetition. And you grind your teeth. And you say, why does he keep going on like that? This is the third week in a row he's gone on with this. Until the day comes and somebody says, Lord, what do you think about this Jesus malarkey? And you go, well, funny you should say that. But and the Holy Spirit makes good and his promise to you to bring all things to your remembrance. But our preacher was just talking about Jesus Christ and all the prophecies that went into pinpointing him as the Messiah. How he was nailed to a tree, how he was called out of Egypt, have I called my son, and he shall be a Nazarene. All those things we looked at last week. I mean, what do you think of the Bible, that out of date book? It's so out of date that it speaks of a time when we can wipe out all life. It's so out of date where it talks about moving images and worldwide communications. It's so out of date that accurately describes the way our society is right now. When the worst enemies of the gospel are those people that turn up at church on a Sunday morning. Would you believe? Just like it was back in the day. That's when the promises of God are fulfilled to you and you realize, now I get it. Now I understand why the Bible says I need to put a bit of effort into my life, my Christian life. I need, as the book of James says, faith without works is dead, being alone. I need to put a bit of effort into my Christian life. One of the ways I used to explain was when I was doing a lot of travelling for Desmond's. People do one of two things in the airport. They wander around and have a look around and maybe buy a book or a newspaper or play a video game or something like that. Or they just sit like a stuffed dummy, like a knot in the log, waiting for the ticket to be called. You can do that if you like. But I always find a video game and a few 10p's in my pocket. And I had a bit of a blast whenever I was waiting in the airport. I did something, and I enjoyed it. And it might seem like work, and it might not quite seem like the career choice that maybe you want to take, but you don't have to. You don't have to be a pastor just because you're learning a few Bible verses. These things are actually to help you every moment of every day. Remember what the Lord said to the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you know why it says every word? Because every single part of our lives would be a little bit better if we let Jesus in, if we applied some biblical principles. You know how easy that is? Sometimes it's not fair. Sometimes you have to fly in the face of family. Sometimes you may find your friends abandon you. Sometimes you might find an evening is required, sitting down, hammering those things out, and maybe a bit of prayer and a bit of Bible study. Sometimes it might come to you when you're out helping somebody else. But it'll be worth it in the end. Definitely worth it in the end. Great little verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Goes something like this. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is..." Anybody any ideas? Christ Jesus. In other words, your salvation. It says, "Let every man take care how he buildeth upon that foundation." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Some people will build works of gold, and some of silver, and some of precious stones, and some of wood, and some of hay. This is for the Christian. And he says, "The day shall declare the work of what sort it is. Every work will be tried by fire." Some of the things that we do with our lives are just for our own pleasure. Some of the things we do in this life are for Jesus. Do you know what Jesus said? "All the things that you do for me, I will reward you for them. All the things you do for yourself, they're done and dusted and mean nothing in the endless ages of eternity. I will reward you for the things that you do for me." Whether that's with more extensive Bible knowledge, whether that's with more fearlessness, maybe that's with a godly boldness. Because if you had said to me that 30 years ago when I was in my 20s, "Mark, you're going to be standing at the front of the church or in the corner of a street preaching the gospel," I would have said, "Nope, you're obviously thinking about a different Mark." God gives us these things and the words to say at that given time. Whenever you take time with Him, when you put a bit of effort into your Christian life, nobody ever turned into a good Christian by accident. No mathematician ever became, ever solved Einstein's theory of relativity by never sitting down and learning, what do they call it, the 3 R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic. No one ever became an author by not knowing how to read and write. Effort involved in anything worth doing in this life. And many noble causes, but there's only one that's ever going to take you into eternity, and that's the cause of Christ. And for me, I believe that cause is worth putting a bit of effort into. And I would urge you to at least go down that road, at least a little bit, try it and see. There's a great wee verse of scripture that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Just take a wee bit of that. My wife is a very kind person. She was sitting eating a wee gluten-free, dairy-free custard pot of rich dark chocolate. And she said, I looked over at her and she said, "Would you like a taste?" I said, "Certainly." And she took out the tiniest little bit on the edge of the spoon. And then she put it in for a bigger bit. And she gave it to me. and I got a taste of it. And it was chocolatey, and it was all right. She likes them, and that's okay. I got a taste of it. I didn't get the whole thing, but I know what it tastes like. And I wouldn't mind eating one again, hint, hint, Mrs. Brown. But taste and see that the Lord is good. And he'll never be your debtor. Whatever you put in, you will get back, and you'll not be out of pocket. Because God loves his children. But friends, put a bit of effort into your Christian life. I'm not saying you don't do anything, only that the Lord knows what you do in your own homes. Don't be afraid to put a bit of effort into your Christian life. The rewards to be had far outweigh any effort that you will ever put into. I'm stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Amen. We'll sing a song and then we'll be done. I think I have. Do I have a slot for a song or do I have a song? Have you got one?
20.
In the wee black book. Yeah, we'll do that. 20 in the wee black book. It is. She only touched the hand of his garment. Are you good to play that? Good job. Number 20 in the wee black book. Let's stand as we stand.
Send your son down the cross for us, and Lord, may people in the city especially know this and be warned of this, warned of their final destination, Lord. And Lord, point sinners to the fifth lower cross for to have their sins cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and his wondrous redemptive work on the cross, Lord. Before that, pray for the people in Donegal, Lord, and their morning, Lord, pray for them, keep them safe, Lord. Lord, help them, Lord, more and comfort them, Lord, mightily and powerfully, and point sinners to the fruit of the cross, Lord. We're full of unsafe brother, Lord, unsafe family members and friends, Lord, especially at work and wherever they may be, Lord. We might save their souls by the prophet, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and put them on the path to survive through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're also to go to your home and say, Lord, and for every good thing you've given us, for every good thing and work you provide for us and keep us going, Lord, this time, Lord. We're for the gift of Jesus Christ again,
Lord. Amen. Thank you, Will. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a bit.